met Jeff Heiser back here, who is back in town for the weekend, one of our graduates. Jeff is an intern here who's been gone to Nashville for a while, but he came back with his friend, soon to be his wife, Cecilia. So welcome, brother, and good to meet you, Cecilia. Yeah, you guys can stand up. Come on, stand up. All right. Is Sunita still here? Where? Please stand. All right. Sunita is really, I think, like a daughter of the church here. Welcome back home. From Liberia, originally was here for some years, and now leads worship at another church, but she came back to lead our youth and our children, and she met with them to train them for that worship dance. So thank you so much, Sunita. And then I just want to give a shout-out to Rachel Houston for her incredible creative work on these banners. And thank you. Thank you. And for Adina and the others who helped with that. I am so thankful for you, church. I'm glad to be walking together as we seek to follow Jesus. And we want to look at His Word this morning. Since it is Pentecost Sunday, we are going to look at Acts chapter 2. Roy's going to preach next week on some of the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is kind of an introductory sermon on the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2 and some other scripture passages. Pentecost is a word that literally means 50 days. It's 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus. So 50 days after Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, 50 days after Passover week. So it was an Old Testament festival. At times, Pentecost was also known as, and it coincided with the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of the First Fruits. So when you would bring in the first of your produce and offer it back to God as a gift of gratitude, recognizing that everything does come from Him. And so, of course, it was at this festival in Jerusalem where Jesus fulfilled the promise that He had made, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And as Randy already said, it's in many ways the birthday of the church when the church was started. It's a marking point between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. So if you look in your bulletins, you have the scripture passage this morning. I want to read a few verses from earlier in the book of Acts, and then we'll read from Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 1, I want to just set this up, and I think we might have these on the screen. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And this is the promise of Jesus, really the last words of Jesus before He ascended into heaven. And He says, "While staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And then from Acts chapter 2, we've read a portion of this already this morning, but here we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?' And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'And how is it,' they said, 'that we hear each of us in his own native language?' Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I think if we are honest, church, we would confess that there's confusion about the very nature of what it means to be a Christian, both inside and outside of the church. Outside of the church, many people view Christianity as a religion that is aligned with a particular political viewpoint, or maybe they view Christianity as a set of moral standards and codes, a need to be a good person or do a good thing. And too often within the church, we have the same perspective as well, that to be a Christian means to do what God has called you to do. And here's especially where we can sometimes get it wrong. To be a Christian means to do what God tells me to do in my own strength. And so if we fall into this pattern, we find that, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, being a Christian could actually be a kind of miserable thing. If you're in that place where you're trying to do what you think the Creator of the universe calls you to do in your own strength, Brandon, you're going to be exhausted. You're going to be worn out. You might even get bitter and angry with God. Because here's the fact, church. You can't do it, and you were never meant to do it on your own. I want to tell you a few stories here as we begin in just a moment to look at Acts chapter 2. But the first story is the story of Zerubbabel. Everybody remember Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the governor of Jerusalem in the Old Testament after the exile. So many of you who are immigrants and refugees, you've been displaced because of war. The Israelites, the people of God, were displaced by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, taken into captivity a long ways away. And they were there, some for many generations. And then a remnant, a small group, returned to Jerusalem. And what did they find when they came back? It was a mess. It was desolate. It had been ruined. The streets, the houses, the temple, the wall. And so under Nehemiah and Ezra, they had to rebuild the wall, and they had to rebuild the houses, and they had to rebuild the temple. And they were exhausted. You ever get exhausted, church? You ever feel like you're living in a desolate place around the ruins? And in the midst of their exhaustion, this is in Zechariah, God had a word for them. And this is a word for you, and it's a word for me, based on Scripture, okay? In the midst of their exhaustion, their weariness, their lack of hope, and just wanting to give up, Zechariah the prophet heard from the Lord and spoke the word to the people. He said, "It is not by might. It is not by power that you're going to make it, that you're going to endure, that you're going to rebuild the temple and dwell in this land. It's not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord." I want to tell you another story about Jesus. You remember him, right? If you don't know Zerubbabel, I hope you know Jesus, but I want to tell you a little bit about Jesus. Jesus came into this world, God Himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus entered this world as a man with a mission. He came with a purpose from the Father. We read about it in Luke chapter 4. It's actually Jesus quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, the mission of Jesus. And He says that His mission is this, to proclaim good news to the poor. Amen? His mission is to proclaim liberty for the captives, the recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' mission. Good news to the poor. Set people free. How does Jesus accomplish his mission? Have you ever thought about it? Where does Jesus have the strength? Where does he have the energy? Where does he have the power to fulfill his mission? If you back up just a little bit in Luke chapter 4, here's what you'll learn. First of all, of course, we know that before this, Jesus was baptized, right? At his baptism, the Spirit descends like a dove. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. But then we read this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus is not moving around in his ministry on his own. He is led by the Spirit. And then in Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth. So wherever Jesus is going, in Luke 4 we see this. He entered the synagogue and he read from the scroll, Isaiah 61, the passage I just read. Good news to the poor. But how does it start? Do you remember? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Did you notice that, church? God himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, did not engage his work apart from the Spirit. I want to tell you another story. This is the story of the disciples. They had been with Jesus for 3 years in their apprenticeship training program. Walking, traveling, eating meals, being sent out, hearing stories, being taught. The best teacher that you could possibly have in the whole world. They had Jesus for 3 years, Donna, teaching them and training them. Training them for a mission that he gave to them. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus taught them and he gave them a mission. And then we read in Acts. Jesus is getting ready to be ascended to the Father. We read in Acts. It's the very beginning of the launching point of the mission that they had trained for, the work for which they had been prepared, the call that Jesus gave them. And what does he tell them? Wait. 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 It's really as if Jesus is saying, you would be fools to begin this work apart from the promise of the Father. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Church, I think it's clear, Zerubbabel in the Old Testament, the people trying to live out God's plan to rebuild Jerusalem, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Jesus himself, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon him. The disciples, wait, don't engage the mission until you receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit dwelling among you. And yet, you and I, too often, we try to go about our day in our own strength, with our own thinking, with our own energy, with our own resources. And then we wonder why we're exhausted. We were never meant to live this life, Adina, in our own strength. We are desperately in need of the Spirit of God. It is impossible to be the people of God, to be the church of God, to fulfill the purposes of God and all that he has for us, apart from day to day, moment by moment, reliance upon his Holy Spirit. It's impossible for you to love your husband or your wife the way that Jesus calls you to without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for you to love your kids or kids. It's possible for you to love your parents apart from the Holy Spirit. For you to witness to the work of Jesus among your neighbors and in your workplace. It's impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This coming summer, we're going to go into the parks around South City, Amberg Park and Merrimack and Gravois Park, in the park that we now own right across the street. And we're going to try to share the good news of Jesus with neighbors in this incredibly broken city. this city where just this past week, officers had guns drawn on them right outside of Fanning. This city where just this past week, somebody who's part of our ministry here had rocks thrown at them and ended up in the hospital. How, church, are you going to minister the love of Jesus in this city in your own strength? You're not going to do it. And the good news of Pentecost, the good news of the promise of Jesus is that you were never meant to do it. You don't have to do it on your own. You are not on your own. God is with us. God is with us. Pentecost gives us hope. It gives us confidence that God is with us by His Holy Spirit. God is with us. Now, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as the junior varsity, right? Or sort of the farm team, right? So you got the Cardinals and then, you know, they come from Memphis and other places. But I think we have this mindset that the Father, the Creator, the Son on the cross. But we too often diminish the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God Himself sent to this earth in fulfillment of the promise of the Father and the work of Jesus to live, God to live in you. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. What happens because of the presence of God? Here's where we want to go just a little bit. Pentecost gives us hope because God is present, because God is powerful, and because God is personal. God is present, God is powerful, and God is personal. And that's what we see in Acts 2, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Pentecost. What's up with the fire? Tongues as if flames on their heads. Now, I don't know that they were real, actual, literal flames. I mean, if you were somebody who had hair, that might be a problem. But I think it was some thing that might have been hard to describe. But tongues as if flames coming down upon their heads. Think about fire for a little bit. In the Word of God. When you have fire among the people of God, what does that mean? It means that God is present. God is there. God is in the midst. Think of Moses. Remember the story of Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3. He's going about his business, taking care of the sheep and the goats. And he sees in the distance this vision of a bush, which is on fire, but it's not consumed. He approaches the bush. Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Lord, who should I say is sending me? I am. I am Jehovah. What's Moses' hope as he's going to tell the greatest ruler of the age that he needs to let the people go? God is with him. The fire, the presence of God is his hope. Just a few chapters later, if you read the book of Exodus, of course, God does deliver his people. And they are set free and they are on this journey to the promised land. That's our journey, isn't it? Our journey to the promised land. And as they go, they get discouraged, they run out of food, they run out of water, they say, we want to go back to Egypt. But God gives them something. In the day, there's this cloud. And at night, this pillar. What would it have been like? The Israelites gathered in the wilderness, and in the midst, above the tabernacle, in the center of there is this pillar of fire. God is with you. The presence of God in their midst. And so here we have at Pentecost, the disciples launching out into the mission as leaders of the early church. What do they need to know? They need to know the same thing you need to know when you go to work tomorrow morning. God is with you. God is with you. The presence of God. The fire of God. But there's another sign. Not just the fire, but it's this strange speech, this strange language, these tongues that they speak and that others hear. The disciples spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And those who were gathered from every nation under heaven heard them speak in their own language. These are real languages, languages that were spoken throughout this region, 15 different countries in that list there, if you look at it. And so the people who had gathered, mostly Jews, but also some converts who had gathered for this Pentecost festival, had come from throughout the world. And it's like a lot of others who are here in our church. They speak many different languages, right? Someone who speaks two languages, right, you call them bilingual, right? If they speak three languages, what do you call them? Trilingual. If they speak one language, what do you call them? Americans. Okay, you know the joke, right? Yeah, we are handicapped here, folks. But so many of you come from around the world and you speak three, four, five different languages. So our Chin brothers and sisters come from the country of Burma or Myanmar, and most of them now speak English. And they speak Burmese, which is the national language of their country. But what's their real language? The real language is Zomi or Tidim or Falam or Hakka. That's the language of their heart. Our brothers and sisters come from Africa and speak English, maybe speak French, maybe speak Swahili. But there's even another language in the heart. What is it? Kinyamulenge, Kinyarwanda, right? And so they gather together and they've come from all of these regions. And they would have spoken some Aramaic and they would have spoken some Greek. But the amazing thing is that these Galilean disciples are speaking, and they're speaking the languages of the world. When you put these two things together, I think it's very clear. The fire, God is present. The languages, God is present among His people, not just as they gather in Jerusalem, but God is present among His people who come from the nations and are getting ready to go back to the nations. You don't have to come to Jerusalem anymore. God is not a tribal God. God is not a localized deity. God is the God of the whole earth, and His promises for the nations are being fulfilled now in and through you. God is present. I love the banner here that Rachel put together for us. You see the nations, right? The tapestries from all over. And you see the fire, the presence of God descending as tongues. And if you look closely enough, you also notice where the fire is. It's in their hearts. The presence of God in the hearts of His people from among the nations. Pentecost. The promise fulfilled. What does that mean for us, church? Randy already said it. When we come to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Paul says it in Ephesians. When you believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of your inheritance. Paul says in Romans, if Christ is in you, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. If Christ is in you, you have the Spirit of God within you. And if you have the Spirit of God within you, He wants you to know today that you are not alone. You are not on your own. God is with you. Paul calls Him the Spirit of adoption that assures us in our heart and cries out, Abba, Father. You are a child of God. I don't care what's going on in your workplace right now. I don't care what's going on. I mean, I do care, okay? But I care. Really, I care. But whatever's going on in your marriage, in your family, with your kids, on your block, struggles with health issues, struggles with discouragement or depression, struggles with ministry, wherever you are this morning, if Christ is in you, the Spirit of God is within you, you are not alone. The Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, assures you that at the end of the day, there is something that is unchangeable, and that is that you are a child of God by grace through Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. You are not alone. God is with you. Fear not. And that this promise is not just for us personally, but it's for the nations. It's for the nations. People have often made a comparison in the Old Testament between the list of nations in Genesis chapter 10 before Genesis 11 when you have the Tower of Babel. And so the nations have come together focused on themselves and their plan to make a name for themselves. And because of the evil in their hearts, the potential for the destructive things that would happen when people gather together around themselves and a desire to make a name for themselves, God mercifully confuses their languages and scatters them. And here you have in Acts chapter 2, the reversal of Babel. When at the early church, the nations come together and they hear the glorious works of God in their own tongue, because they are gathered now, not for their own purposes, but they are gathered around Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And what God is doing is He is gathering the nations that were scattered, creating one new community focused on Jesus called the church. That's who we are. The Lord is with us. God is present. Pentecost also shows us that God is powerful. We've got these three signs. We've got the tongues of fire. We've got the languages that are spoken. And we've got this other sign. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. A mighty rushing wind. I think it was a little over a week ago I was out getting a propane gas tank refilled. That Saturday. Remember that Saturday? The middle of the afternoon? And literally the signs were blowing across the parking lot. It was a powerful moving wind. And they're gathered together, probably in the upper room, and the windows are open, and a mighty rushing wind comes through. You may know this, but the Old Testament word for spirit, ruach, is wind. The New Testament word for spirit, pneuma, like pneumatic tools, right? Okay, is wind. Spirit, wind. And what we see if we study the Word of God, when we see the Spirit in this analogy of wind in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that we're not talking about some calm, gentle breeze, but we're talking about a powerful wind. The actual literal interpretation would be to breathe out violently with unusual force or energy. The point is this: God is present in His power. God is present in His power, and we as His people are empowered by Him. God is present and we are empowered by Him. This is not the arrival or the manifestation of some domesticated God that we can somehow manipulate and control. This is the arrival of the God of the universe in His power and in His authority. Let's think about it just a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was present? The Spirit of God hovered above the waters. The Spirit is the one who was present at creation in His power. Let's think about it later on in the Old Testament. The Spirit is the power that brings about creation. The Spirit is the power that brings about recreation and new life among dead and dried up, decaying people. Ezekiel had this vision. The Lord brought him to a valley. You remember it? And down in the bottom of the valley, it was a very dry valley. And in the bottom of that valley were these bones, very dry bones. And Ezekiel hears this voice, "Son of man, can these bones live? You, O Lord, know. Say to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, spirit, ruach, to enter into you, and you shall live. So I prophesied," Ezekiel said, "and there was a sound, and behold, a rattling of the bones." Whew. A rattling of the bones. "And the bones came together and sinews came on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath." And he says, "Prophesy, son of man, prophesy to the breath. Say to the four winds, breathe on these slain that they may live." And they stood up, a great army. The Spirit brings life to those who are dead. the dry bones of the house of Israel. I will put my spirit on you and you will live. And the Lord says to you this morning, if you are feeling dead and dry, I will put my spirit on you and you will live. And the Lord says to those in this city who don't know him, who are walking about dead in their sins and transgressions, being given over to incredible violence, by the Spirit of God, life is yours. The Spirit comes in power to bring life. And then once made alive, like the disciples, the Spirit brings power to witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. Sinclair Ferguson, who, by the way, is a relatively conservative, traditional, reformed theologian and professor. Okay? He says this. When the Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of God, comes on individuals, they are caught up in the thrust of an alien energy and exercise unusual powers. That's what God has for you, people. When you are called to witness to Jesus, to love others, to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, you are called to do it not in your own power, but you are called to do it with an alien energy, the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit of God who created the world and brings back to dead the dry bones. That's what God has for us. Need help loving your kids or your neighbor? Come, Holy Spirit. You need help to forgive somebody who's hurt you? Come, Holy Spirit. You need help to do good even to your enemies? Come, Holy Spirit. You need hope in trials or endurance in suffering? Come, Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there were some amazing signs of it. You know what the amazing signs were? The believers were together. They were unified. I'm not talking about all of these other signs. Okay, there was stuff going on, but the really amazing sign is when the believers are together, right? And they're in unity. And they share their possessions with those who have need. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation in our lives. Paul says to Timothy, you didn't receive a spirit of fear. No, the spirit that you've received is the spirit of power and love and sound mind. Whew. Am I the only one who needs that? Come, Holy Spirit, right? Come, Holy Spirit. I can get caught up in fear. I can get caught up in discouragement. I can fear people. I can fear the unknown. I can want to go into a mode where I try to manage my life and control things and be filled with anxiety. I am not pleasant to be around. And believe me, it's not pleasant to be me either. That's not what God has for us. He wants freedom. Spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind. And this is what gives us the very strength, church, to be in the midst of a world that is going the opposite direction of Jesus. It gives us the ability to be bold, to be courageous, to be strong, to be confident, because the power that we have is not our own. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself in us and among us and working through us. And at the same time, it gives us, it even compels us to be incredibly humble, to be kind and gracious. Because we know this isn't our own strength. It is in our weakness that the power of the Spirit of God is manifest. The power is not ours. God is present. God is powerful. Pentecost shows us also that God is personal. God is personal. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, but is the third person of the triune God. Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, 16, he writes a lot about the Holy Spirit. All of those chapters are about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send you another. And he calls him the Helper. the helper, literally the one who comes alongside of you to be with you forever. The helper will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said. And this is crazy. This is one of those verses. I don't know what Jesus, it's just, it blows my mind. He says to his disciples, it's better for you that I go. Because if I go, I will send the helper. That's an elevation of the role and the presence and our need for the Holy Spirit. Even greater than the presence of Jesus among the church everywhere. If you notice, if you read the Bible in your English version, helper is capitalized. God with you. He will send him, not an it, but a person. God himself with us. And Richard Lovelace, who is a historian in the church, he says this in a book that he's written on spiritual renewal. He says, in those who are spiritually vital, all right, he studied this. Those who are spiritually vital, you want to be spiritually vital. He says, there is usually a very explicit recognition of the indwelling spirit as counselor, or one who comes alongside, who is personally real and dynamically active in the life of the believer. Is that your experience of God? If it's not your experience of God, let me ask you this morning, is that your desire for God? That he would be personally active and dynamically present in your life day by day. Psalm 139 is this wonderful psalm in the Old Testament. You search me, God. You know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You know when I go out. You know when I come in. Wherever I go, there you are with me. Our experience of God should be like that. Face to face, in the presence of God, moment by moment. And yet, Lovelace says, as he looks at the church, that tragically, oftentimes, the typical relationship between the believer and the Holy Spirit is like a relationship between a husband and a wife in a cold marriage. They're under the same roof. They actually enjoy some benefits of being there together. But there's no joy. There's no delight. There's no celebration in the presence of one another. And too often, church, I feel like that's where I am. That's where we are. We're walking with God. We profess to know him. We've received all of his benefits. But where's the fellowship? Where's the enjoyment? Where's the delight? God has that for you. He wants that for you today, church. That's what Pentecost is about. The promise of God with you. In Galatians 5:25, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Comforter, the Helper, one who walks alongside of you. Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you leave here this afternoon and you go for a walk at Tower Grove Park on this beautiful afternoon with a close friend, with your spouse, with your children, and you say, let's walk around Tower Grove Park. It's a beautiful day. And you start the walk, and the entire time around the 3 miles around the park, your companion is 20 steps behind you. That would be a very strange walk. There would be no fellowship. There would be no partnership. There would be no delight in one another. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit, church? Are you walking with him? What does that take? It takes desire. It takes a humble prayer of faith. Walk with me, Lord. Walk with me. It takes a diminishing of yourself. John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit from birth, says he must increase and I must decrease. It takes a heart that's willing to surrender. Lord, I need your power and I want it not just to experience it, but to overtake me. I surrender myself to your will. Whatever else you think you need today, church, this is what we need. We need the Lord. We need the presence of God with us, in us, through us. Remember the words of Paul. If Christ is in you, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is with you. What does that say to me? My hope this week, this month, the rest of my life is not in myself. My need for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit has been met because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Christ in us, the Spirit in us, the hope that you have. I want to just close in a minute. Pastor Roy is going to come, but I want to close just in praying for us. One of the things Jesus said about the Spirit is that the wind blows where it will. So there's this image of the power and the presence of God as this wind. And somebody's said, well, we're really just in the boat. But one of the things you do when you're in the boat is you can raise the sail and say, Lord, I want to receive and catch your wind. And I just want to pray for us, church, this morning that that would happen in your lives and in my life, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we just thank you, thank you, thank you that you did not leave us alone. Lord, we thank you for the promise and we thank you for the fulfillment of that promise in Pentecost. But Lord, I pray for everyone who's gathered here this morning, Lord, and for members of our church and our community that are at home in different places today. Lord, that you would help us not to even try to live in our own strength. Help us not to try to live in our own power. Help us to yield ourselves to you and your Holy Spirit. To surrender to you, to experience your renewing power. Lord, we need your gifts. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need power to witness. At the end of the day, Lord, we need you. Dwell among us. Fill us. Move us. Holy Spirit, come and fill our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's make a circle this morning, church. Celebrate the Lord's Supper with us.